We now look at the next subject on our training course on evangelistic ministry, and this one is called Why Be an Evangelist, or else Why We Need Evangelists. You could use either of those. Why be an evangelist, or why we need evangelists. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, and reading verses 19 and 20, we read these words: When you besiege a city for a long time, while making war against it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food, you may destroy and cut down, to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. Now here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19 and 20, the Lord commanded Israel not to cut down fruit trees even when attacking an enemy city. In other words, the trees that bear fruit in our churches must never be cut down. Every Christian should beware lest he sin against God by criticizing evangelists and evangelism. God's fruit trees through which he feeds and builds his churches by his own scriptural appointment. I think this is so important for us to realize, because it was Warren Wiersbe that said, "Itinerant evangelists are an endangered species." There may be a variety of reasons for this, both from the evangelist side as well as from the side of the church. And unfortunately, we're seeing a decline in the number of full-time evangelists that God is using and longs to use in these days. Now, it's not easy for an evangelist to get onto his feet and to launch into this ministry. And there are a number of obstacles that have to be overcome. And I want us to list a few by way of introduction to this study. The first is the motivational factor. The motivational factor. You see, there's very little to stimulate a person to go out to do evangelism apart from the call of God upon his life. That's why R.A. Torrey said, "I would rather win souls than be the greatest king or emperor on earth. I'd rather win souls than be the greatest general that ever commanded an army. I would rather win souls than be the greatest poet or novelist or literary man who ever walked this earth. My one ambition in life is to win as many as possible. Oh, it is the only thing worth doing to save and win souls to Christ." The Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." All other reasons for doing evangelism are mere incentives. The needs of the multitudes, the situation in the world, all the rest of it, these are incentives. There's only one motivation, only one reason for evangelism. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. And the Word tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, God puts an unusual love in your heart to love the unlovely and to serve God to whatever kind of capacity he places you, and to win the lost for Christ. The motivation has to be kept constantly aflame within our lives. And this is where faith comes in, because if you rely on your feelings, there'll be times you don't want to do evangelism, but it's by faith that you go forth in total obedience to the Word of God and the call and the Word that Jesus gave to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So what part of go don't you understand? Are you prepared to go and be a servant for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? There is also not only the motivation factor, but the ministry factor. The ministry factor. And very often this is confused. There's confusion about this. We've already discussed the office and calling of the evangelist. And many don't feel that there is room for the evangelist today and relegate the ministry of the evangelist to a year gone by. I don't think God's changed his system and his policy for the building up of the church, as he uses the combination of different ministries, the pastoral ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, but also the evangelist, to win the lost. And so we have to recognize that when it comes to ministry, pastoring is not the only ministry. God uses evangelists as history, of course. And we thank God for the great evangelists in history and the impact that they've made and the role that they've played. We thank God for that. Then there is the management factor that has to be overcome. In other words, how do I manage my ministry? There are very few courses available on how to manage the ministry of an evangelist so that it can keep active and keep effective and certainly be on the cutting edge. It's so easy to become involved in building up an organization that you fail to get out to do the real job. The challenge is making the main thing the main thing. The management factor is a real important aspect. And from here, that's where you need the help of others, either on a full-time basis or a voluntary basis, or a good, efficient secretary to be able to handle the correspondence and all the arrangements that need to be made. Because in these days, to do evangelism, it's not just a case of putting up a poster and expecting people to come rushing into your meetings. It involves hard work in terms of promotion and in terms of preparation. Then there is the money factor. The money factor. Everything revolves around money these days. And evangelists are sometimes accused of being money grabbers. Now, this may be true, but I've sensed the same in churches as well, as pastors have manipulated congregations in giving vast sums of money for different causes and different opportunities. Now, the money factor is there. And the difference between a pastor and an evangelist would be that the pastor gets his set salary at the end of the month, whereas the evangelist has to rely on these meetings and love gifts from people. It's an exercise of faith. And many fall by the wayside. Many find themselves struggling financially. And sometimes this is due to bad planning. Sometimes it could be due to cancellations and pastors that don't seem to understand that this is how evangelists derive their living from their meetings and are not very fair when it comes to love offerings. So the money factor is something that you have to overcome and certainly keep your attitude right. If congregations sense that you're just after money, you're dropping hints all the time about this and that kind of need, you'll soon find that the money begins to dwindle. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus as the only source, the only one that can keep us going. And he's the one that calls us, and he has an amazing way of keeping the books and supplying the needs of his servants. Then there is the money factor, the marriage factor. The evangelist finds it very difficult to be out on the road sometimes, weeks on end, to be away from his wife and from his family. This can put all kinds of strains upon the marriage, and that's why a wonderful and good line of communication needs to exist between the evangelist and his or her spouse. And I've made it a point of contact, a policy to be in touch with my wife wherever I go, calling her at least once a day. She knows exactly where I am, how to reach me, where I'm staying, what my telephone numbers are, and keep those lines of communication open all the time. And the danger comes that you become independent, you come back from a long trip, and you have to resume the reins of authority, whereas your wife has been busy running the household difficulties and household responsibilities. And then she has to relinquish that to allow you to come and become the head of the house once again. And this can have untold problems unless there's a clear understanding and a clear sense of commitment. This is unusual calling upon your life, and it calls for a definite plan to be worked out so that a good thing does not become a bad thing. And there are many evangelists that have fallen by the wayside and found the thing hasn't worked because of not being able to get right the marriage factor. There is the moral factor, which I think needs to be taken into account of as well, the moral factor, because the evangelist is alone. He stays sometimes in motels and hotel rooms. He meets different people along the way. Unless he keeps his mind free from false fantasy, his mind free from things that can lead him to temptation, he could find himself in serious trouble. And many evangelists have fallen by the wayside due to the moral factor. And it is always there, and Satan knows how to play on this issue. And unless one is on guard 24 hours of the day, and is constantly aware of and keeping yourself out of compromising situations, you could find yourself another statistic in time. So these are obstacles, and just some of them that I've been mentioning, that we need to overcome as evangelists. There's the motivation factor, the ministry factor, the management factor, the money factor, the marriage factor, and the moral factor as well, and how important this is. So why do we need evangelists today? Well, let's take a look at some reasons. I think we have covered some of them already, but let's look at them now, as well as some additional reasons why we need evangelists today. Because of the claim of Jesus Christ on human lives. There are many claims on our lives. The commercial world is having a field day in placing claims upon our lives. They say we are bombarded with at least 7,000 adverts during a day. That's if you're walking out in the streets in the business world. There are claims upon people's lives, the claim of materialism, the claim of the false religions. Everything is claiming for your attention and for your allegiance. Now, Jesus has a claim on human life, and he has a claim for two real reasons. You see, Jesus was part of the eternal Godhead who in their creative genius created you and me in the image of God. Jesus has the right to claim your life because he made your life. It's from him that all things exist and consist, the Bible teaches us. And so Jesus has a clear claim on our lives because of his redemptive genius, because of his creative genius, as well as his redemptive genius. He died on that cross of Calvary, not for nothing, not for his own sins, and certainly not for his own sake. He died in your place and in my place upon the cross. And therefore, because he died on that cross and rose again, he has a claim on each one of our lives. That's why Pilate paced up and down on that throne that time and said, "What must I do with Jesus that is called the Christ?" It's a claim we cannot run from. We can try and evade it. We can try and ignore it. But it comes back in different forms. A claim that Jesus Christ has in all of lives. All of life. Now the evangelist has the task to declare this claim to men and women. Most folks don't even understand that Jesus has a claim. They try and coexist with him without any real commitment. Now the evangelist calls people to commit themselves in faith to Jesus Christ. This was the purpose of the cross. It's the purpose of the gospel. And therefore, the evangelist has the evangelist to make it known to men and women that the time has come to respond and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The next is the condition of the lost. When you realize how lost people are, you see why we need an evangelist to declare a message that we can be saved, we can be born again, we can rejoice forever in Jesus Christ. Now look at the condition of the lost. The first condition is that people are lost. Luke 19 tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so because of that, we find that Jesus calls you and me to reach a lost world. The condition of the lost, lost in our sin, lost in our soul's destiny, lost to ourselves, lost to everyone. And that's why Jesus came and died on that cross, to rescue you and me. Then also because we are perishing. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Mankind is perishing, emotionally, physically, spiritually. He's perishing. And remember, we used to label this on our bicycles when the tube was giving trouble. You say the tire and the tube have perished. They are no longer of any use whatsoever. They once could be inflated and could fulfill a function, but unfortunately have deteriorated and are no longer of any use. So mankind is in this kind of need. He's perishing. He's from the moment you're born, you begin to die. And that's why we need to know the life-giving power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then wrath, the wrath to come. John 3:36 tells us that we abide under the wrath of God. Not that we shall be condemned one day, but that we are condemned already without Christ. We're on death row, as it were, waiting for the march to the gallows. And yet Jesus comes and says, "I've taken your place already. You are free on the grounds of my death upon the cross in your place. I took your sins. I took your punishment. I died for you. And you don't have to perish and be accountable for it all." John 3:18 says we are condemned already. So we are under the wrath of God. We are condemned already. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says that we are without hope. You see, mankind hopes in materialism. He hopes in education. He hopes in science. But unfortunately, this has brought absolute misery and nothing to help his never-dying soul.
evangelist comes along and declares that there's hope in the gospel. We have a radio program called The Message of Hope Broadcast. Then Matthew 7:13 talks about hell. You see, without Christ, that's our destiny. Now, the evangelist comes along, and because of the condition of the lost, it may be a relative, it might be a parent, it might be a son, it might be a daughter, it might be a family member that are totally lost and desperately need to come to faith in Christ. Then the Bible says we are already dead in trespasses and in sins, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And so this is the condition of natural man. He's dead to God, he's dead to truth, he's dead to the gospel, he's dead to reality, and he desperately needs to come to terms with the offer of life in Jesus Christ. So only the evangelist can offer hope to such a condition, to the lost, to the perishing, to the those under the wrath of God, those who are condemned already, without hope, in hell, blind, and already dead. The condition of the lost, and this is just some of the characteristics of a lost person, but the gospel comes and meets these needs and offers glorious hope. Number three, the compulsion and compassion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always connected with soul winning, no matter which way you look at it. Ye shall receive power, Acts 1 and 8 says, and shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit is always connected with soul winning. Yet before evangelism becomes a program, it must become a passion. Before evangelism becomes a program, it must become a passion. It must grip your heart. It must be your daily food. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me. And the Father sent Jesus to perform a wonderful work, a work of grace. The Holy Spirit anointed Peter on the day of Pentecost. Look at the message he preached and the impact he made on that city. It was the Holy Spirit that sent Philip into the desert to reach the Ethiopian eunuch with the gospel. The Holy Spirit sent Philip the evangelist, into the desert to reach the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit impelled John Wesley to ride 5,000 to 7,000 miles on horseback. The Holy Spirit compelled John Wesley to ride 5,000 to 7,000 miles on horseback. The Holy Spirit compelled David Brainard, B-R-A-I-N-A-R-D, to reach the North American Christians for Christ. It was the Holy Spirit that sent David Livingstone to leave footprints on the soil of Africa. How we thank God for these great heroes of faith, compelled by the Holy Spirit, who feared nothing but sin. And out they went, and what a job they've done, and how they framed history as a result of their ministry. And we thank God for that. We need flaming evangelists today that will go to the uttermost parts of the earth, lay down their lives upon the altar of sacrifice, and be useful in the hands of the Master. The next is the character of the church. You see, evangelism is the reproductive power of the church. The reproductive power of the church. When evangelism in the church ceases, the health of the church wanes. The health of the church wanes. Worship becomes meaningless. Worship becomes meaningless. Oh, we sing the songs, we go through the routines and the rituals, but it's meaningless. Programs replace prayer. Programs replace prayer. Or easier to get a program going to get people praying for some reason. Pressure replaces power. Pressure replaces power. Success replaces sanctity. Success replaces sanctity. The shepherd's heart becomes the executive mind. The shepherd's heart becomes the executive mind. In fact, statistics become more important than souls. Statistics. S-T-A-T-I-S-T-I-C-S. Statistics become more important than souls. And so we see that for this kind of church, where evangelism's gone, and prestige and programs and pressure and success, and the shepherd's heart gives way to the executive mind, we absorb the statistics and all the rest of it. For that kind of church, you don't need God. Just a slick business mind can make it work and make it happen. I think there's an interesting comparison between the Jerusalem church and the church of Antioch. The Jerusalem church and the church of Antioch. The Jerusalem church was the church where the power of the Holy Spirit came down and many came to Christ. But then they sat there until eventually the Holy Spirit, using persecution, fanned them out to the other regions of the great Roman Empire. And out they went. A little later, the church at Antioch was born. What a great church it became. It had a vision. It sent out missionaries. It had feeding schemes and help for the poor. Because it became a giving and ascending church. You know, these days, we are the ascending churches. The great Oswald Smith of the People's Church in Toronto had a tremendous emphasis on sending out missions. Every department had to be involved in sponsoring missions and missionaries. When he died, the missions budget was 7 times the size of the church budget. Over 400 missionaries were being sponsored by that church alone to take the gospel to the peoples of the world. Imagine if every church had that kind of vision, 7 times the size of the church budget. These days, unfortunately, it's the other way around, isn't it? We've been so caught up with ourselves, we've forgotten a dying world out there. So, the church thrives on the combination of all the ministries and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The church thrives on the combination of all the ministries and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which includes the role of the evangelist. Which includes the role of the evangelist. Then we need evangelists because of the contribution that evangelists have made to the church. Down through history, evangelists have played a tremendous role in the Christian church and have made a vital contribution. Not only have leading evangelists been great men of great learning, but they've done more to establish Christian education than any other single group of ministers. So we thank God for the role of evangelists throughout history. In the field, for instance, of Christian education, you have D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey that established the Moody Bible Institute that exists today. D.L. Moody /R.A. Torrey, T-O-R-R-E-Y. It was the Dr. A.B. Simpson that formed the Christian Missionary Alliance at NIAC in New York. Dr. A.B. Simpson. Charles Spurgeon formed the great Spurgeon's College. And then Jonathan Edwards was at one stage president of Princeton University. What a great institution that became. And D.L. Moody again had a hand in the establishment and the foundation and the formation of the YMCA. And so we see the role in Christian education. We're also grateful for the contribution made in terms of civic righteousness and moral reform. Sometimes opponents of Christianity say that preachers are so concerned about the next world that they have no time to help people in this world. Now, that's not correct, as one looks at the views of so many of the great evangelists and the contribution they made in terms of moral reform and civil righteousness. For instance, John and Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, had such a vast impact upon the British Isles. John Weiss has said that many of the best thinkers are convinced that England was saved from a second French Revolution by the revival led by John Wesley and others. The Wesleyan revival made England the most law-abiding nation in the world at that time. In young America, Whitfield, Bishop Ashbury, and his companions with a host of itinerant evangelistic preachers turned America from a barbaric backwoods into a civilized nation. So we thank God for the effect of these great evangelists. Billy Sunday in the United States, we see the impact of the Billy Sunday revivals, Billy Sunday in the USA, the impact of the Billy Sunday revivals on America as an influence of moral reform is more easily measured than that of most men. Evangelist Billy Sunday set out definitely to influence the cause of temperance and prohibition. As a result of these campaigns all over the nation, hundreds of cities voted out the liquor business and his districts with a population totaling millions. Saloon doors were closed as a direct result of the Billy Sunday revival campaigns. Now we thank God for that ministry. How we certainly need to see that kind of ministry revived. Billy Nicholson in Ireland had the same kind of impact. Small wonder Winston Churchill, before he died, said, "The moral landslide in Great Britain is because the subject of hell and judgment are no longer proclaimed from our pulpits." What an indictment to the Christian church. And we see in the field of Christian literature the great role of the evangelists. John Wesley was a prolific writer, and He wrote some amazing books, including his own journal. Charles Finney, among his many writings, his autobiography and rival lectures are a classic of Christian literature. Neil Moody, founder of the Bible Institute Corporate Association, now the Moody Press, called Portage Association. He married Miss Emma Revel. Her brother was Fleming Revel. Largely through the influence and inspiration of D.L. Moody, Fleming Revel founded the Christian publishing house of that name, and his firm published books of the great men that Moody brought from England to America, publishing his own books and those of R.A. Torrey, J. Wilbur Chapman, and other famous evangelists. So Moody the evangelist not only greatly stirred the impulse for Christian education, but was likely the most influential man in this generation, in each generation of Christian education. The great hymns of faith were written by evangelists. Now we find that with the new kind of music around us, they're certainly not written by evangelists, but there's so little evangelistic content in them. But examine some of the great hymns of faith and see the tremendous word that these men, contribution that they made. There was John Wesley, who composed 6,000 hymns. Sankey, the Moody Sankey hymns, S-A-N-K-E-Y. Charles Alexander, the singing evangelist, who worked with Torrey and Wilbur Chapman. Charles Alexander. George Bernard, B-E-N-N-A-R-D. he composed the Old Rugged Cross, and what a great song that has been. Charles Wigley, W-E-I-G-L-E, who wrote, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." What a great contribution these men have made to the Christian church. John Weiser said that evangelists have done more for evangelistic Christian music than in any other group of Christian workers. And then we think of the calling out of missionaries and ministers, and we see again the impact that evangelists have made. C.T. Studd was converted at the Moody campaign. C.T. Studd. Oswald Smith was converted under Dr. R.A. Torrey. Oswald Smith, what a great impact he made through the People's Church in Toronto. Billy Graham was converted at a Mordecai Ham crusade. He became one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever known. More than 434 men who were converted in the Billy Sunday campaigns entered the full-time ministry. What a wonderful, wonderful tribute. Wonderful legacy that they left. Then we have the command of the Savior. The Great Commission has never been withdrawn. Repeated in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts chapter 1. Great reasons why we need evangelists. The coming again of Jesus Christ is number 7. That's why Matthew 24 verse 14 tells us, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then shall the end come." Jesus talks here about the end of time, the end coming. Well, I think world evangelism and Bible prophecy are therefore linked together. "This gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." And so world evangelism is so crucial in terms of the termination of history itself. The evangelist is employed to expedite the return of Jesus Christ. The evangelist is therefore employed to expedite the return of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The body of Christ not only prospers as it has prospered the ministry of the evangelist as of the other gifts which Christ gave to the church, but it also increases itself by the birth of many newborn babies, born souls. When Bible evangelism is given its rightful place, evangelists are honored as gifts to men and to the church from the ascended Christ, as the Spirit says that they are. So these are some of the reasons why we need evangelists. And we thank God for those who have responded to that call. What a call it is. I trust if that's the desire of your heart, you will follow through this course, how to prepare, how to involve yourself, and become an effective evangelist to the glory of God. If you are in evangelism and have a passion for winning souls, that God will keep you faithful. For as we sow in tears, we will also reap in joy. I'd like to close this study with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon everyone. Father, Thank you. We can study your word. Look at this important aspect. And I pray that right now you will cause that each heart and each life will be strengthened and encouraged and drawn to you in a very special way as we seek to be effective evangelists in your hands. So we pray this now, committing each one to you in prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.